Really? Christ is risen. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about something that I know. I'm not going to try to tell you everything I know, because that would take 5 minutes longer. But share with you some things I know. And I want us to look at John chapter 19 just a little bit. Well, latter part of it. 19 begins with Jesus being delivered to be crucified, but I want to go to verse 28 and follow from there. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Stop there. What we know some things that happened on the cross. We know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. We know that Jesus had a sign over his head that said King of the Jews in three languages. We know that he was there because the religious leaders insisted that he be put there. They tried to come up with a charge that would be worthy of death by the Romans. Pilate couldn't accept them, but he was afraid of a resurrection, so he proceeded to have Jesus crucified. So Jesus was put on the cross for a trumped up crime, but Jesus was not punished for his wrong. What he had done, matter of fact, Pilate said more than once, "I find no fault in him." He washed his hands of the situation, but being a bit of a weenie, he went along with the Jews to avoid trouble and had Jesus crucified. He also had him scourged, thinking that would satisfy the Jews when they saw him in that terrible state that he came out unrecognizable as a man, but they wouldn't be satisfied. They wanted him hung on a cross, but Jesus was not punished for his wrong. Not only that, he wasn't punished because he miscalculated man. His winding up on the cross was not because he mistakenly put his trust in 12 men who he thought would defend him, or because he thought that he'd be popular enough with the public that they would keep him away from that kind of thing. He did not miscalculate and wind up on the cross. He didn't wind up crucified and dying on the cross because he mistakenly expected the Father God to come and rescue him at the last minute. It wasn't because of his wrong, that some crime that he had committed. It wasn't because of his wrong calculation. It wasn't because of his sin. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb without spot and without blemish. In 1 Peter 1:19, beginning of verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So his body was healthy and perfect. His life was perfect. He was like that Passover lamb that the people offered at this time of year, a perfect lamb without blemish and without spot. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says that Jesus is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He paid for our sin. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Romans 4:25, starting at verse 24, says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So Jesus was crucified, but not for his wrong, but actually for our wrong. Not for his sin, but for our sin. And it was not a surprise to him. He didn't go to the cross thinking that God was going to let him off and come after us. He did it knowing he laid down his life. He was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He was our sacrifice. Another thing that didn't happen at the cross there, as he was nailed to the cross, he really wasn't put to death. He laid his life down. In Matthew 20, he says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom," to give his life a ransom for many. In John chapter 10, when he talked about the shepherd, he said, "I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's in verse 11. And then down in verse 15, he says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so Jesus was not put to death. You know, from time to time there's some discussion about who crucified Jesus. Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? Well, somebody carried it out. But they didn't overtake Jesus. He laid his life down. They didn't put him to death. He gave his life. Now we talk about all the scourgings and all the ways that they tried to shame people who were crucified, and especially Jesus, because he had irritated the religious folk. But Jesus, in all that, was not disgraced. If you have your Bible open to 19, just leap back to John chapter 17. And as Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, knowing that he is going to the cross, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And again down in verse 5. "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." His body was abused. His character was slandered. But Jesus, in the crucifixion on the cross, he was glorified. Because he was doing what the Father had sent him to do. He was doing what would save us, which would pay for our sin. So he was glorified. He wasn't disgraced on that cross. Another thing that didn't happen there at that cross that fascinates me is that I didn't die. Because that's what it was all about. It was his laying down his life for the sheep, and I'm one of those sheep, and it amazes me that the perfect Son of God would pay the penalty for my sin so that I didn't have to pay for my own sin. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward me and for you, toward you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing that we didn't die on the cross to pay for our sin, but instead Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. Now, another thing that I want us to be sure we understand did not happen at the cross is, now we know, because we have fantastic theological teaching around here, we know that Jesus is God, that he is the second person of the Godhead. And so when we see Jesus, we see God. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is God. So what happened when Jesus' body was nailed to that cross, when he gave himself to pay for our sin, and we know that he died because the soldiers came to check on him and to make sure he was going to die, and he already had died. But what did not happen at the cross is God did not die. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, Jesus is God, and so for a while, for three days, God, that second person of the Godhead, was dead. But let me tell you, God cannot die. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily demonstrated, Colossians 2:9 says. But God cannot die. James 1:7 says that God is immutable. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. God's never died. Any part of God, any part of the Godhead has never died. He's never been sick. He's never been wounded. He is God. He is unchanging. He doesn't change. He's always alive. And if he had died, let me read you something from Acts chapter 17. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Let me read that again, because we're wondering if God died on the cross. Paul is talking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he says, God's not far from you. And in him we live and move and have our being. If God had been dead for a moment, who would have been left? No one. Because every one of us who are believers, and every one of us who is not believers, and everybody out there who loves God, and everybody out there who hates God, all of us, whether they are philosophers or ditch diggers or both, can be, all of us live in him and move in him and have our being in him. God cannot die, or all of us would cease. Also, back in Colossians 1:17, it says that that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And He created everything. And in Him all things consist, or all things hold together. So if the second person of the Godhead had died, the God part of Him, nothing would have remained, because He holds everything together. If it had been for a second, that's all the time it would have taken to fall apart. The mother of all bombs wouldn't be Ned and the Primer. If Jesus for a second quit holding everything together. So God did not die on the cross. What did die on the cross? The body, that perfect body. Jesus' spirit, His soul, left His sinless body for a moment. In John and in Luke and in Matthew, it all says he gave up His spirit. In Mark, it says that he died. His body died. So God didn't die. God didn't need to die to pay for our sin. But He needed a perfect sacrifice. And that body, that person that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, lived in, and that person who was Jesus as well, the one who loved, and the one who touched lepers, and the one who walked, and the one who washed feet, and the one who fed thousands, that body died as a sacrifice for you and me. And it's not something that was separated from the body or the godness of Jesus any more than our bodies can be separated from our spirit. When our bodies are separated from our spirit or our soul, then we die. That is death. Okay? So God kept on living. Jesus was always Jesus. He was always in control, but He gave His body as a perfect sacrifice. Those things happened at the cross. And then we go to the tomb. And they took Jesus down from the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came and gave Jesus, asked for Jesus' body. The Roman tradition was, the Roman rule was, anybody who was crucified belonged to the buzzards or the dogs or whomever, or they might take them down if there was some reason to clean things up and throw them on that trash heap, Gehenna. The Jews, they had a rule against leaving anybody on a cross, and so family would normally ask for someone who was crucified for their body, but Jesus didn't have any family that had anything around there, any place to put Him. So Joseph of Arimathea comes along. Nicodemus comes to help. They take Him down. They put Him in a tomb, unused tomb, the tomb of a rich person. And they embalm Him, but they wrap Him in spices. They don't embalm like the Egyptians did or like we do. But they took Him down and prepared Him for the grave in a hurried manner. I noticed that the ESV says 75 pounds of spices. The other translations say 100, but it was plenty. And He was wrapped, and He was put in the grave. And then on Friday, and on Sunday morning, the morning of Sunday, the first day of the week, He arose from the dead. Now, what did not happen at that tomb is they did not put Jesus in there, Him having swooned. That's one of the theories of what happened to Jesus, is that He was just overcome by the beatings and overcome by the stress of being crucified. That's understandable. But when they put the spices near Him and they put Him in the cool grave, then He revived. Now that theory is only a little over 200 years old. And so for the most part, it's just discounted because it's too new. For 2,000 years, nobody even questioned whether Jesus was dead or not. But one thing that tells me He was dead is the professional executioners said He's dead. And they put Him in a grave. He did not swoon and get well. He was thoroughly the body was thoroughly dead. Another thing that did not happen at the tomb is Jesus' body was not stolen. Now in Matthew 28, when the religious leaders got the news that Jesus was missing, they paid the guards to say, while we were asleep, his disciples came and stole him away. Now, there are lots of problems with that, because the disciples wouldn't have stolen him to prove his resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Remember, they were totally devastated. Even when they heard that Jesus was resurrected, they thought somebody is mistaken. So they're not going to risk anything to steal his body to show that he was resurrected or make people think that he had fulfilled his word. That's what the Jewish leaders were afraid of. Unless this last error is worse than the one before, say he was stolen. But they didn't do that. As a matter of fact, one of the proofs is that the grave clothes were still left there. John's account says that when Mary told them that Jesus was that the tomb was empty, they ran to the tomb. John ran ahead of Peter. Peter and John are running that way. Peter must be a little chunkier or something. But anyway, John got there first, but he just looked in. He didn't go in because out of respect, but he's seeing the grave clothes and stuff. And then Peter gets there and he just runs on past. And so John goes in, they look close at the clothes, and the scripture says that John believed. But what did he believe? He did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He believed what Mary had said, because scripture says they still didn't believe in the resurrection. He believed that Jesus' body was missing, but he didn't believe that he was resurrected. They wouldn't have stolen him because they weren't expecting it. They didn't believe in it. Until they saw him. You know, that when the guards came and told Jewish leaders that the tomb was empty, you notice the Jewish leaders didn't say, "You're foolish." The Jewish leaders didn't go check it out. Because what do you think the Jewish leaders expected? The ones who had no belief in Jesus as Messiah expected that tomb to be empty. And so instead of proving that it wasn't empty, they just paid off the guards, the soldiers, to say they were asleep. Now that's another problem. If you come to a trial to prove your case, and the judge says, "Well, how do you know this happened?" And you say, "Because I was asleep." You don't win. Sleeping guards do not make good witnesses. But people will believe what they want to believe. One more silly thing that's gone around is that Jesus' appearance after his crucifixion were hallucinations. But Jesus had, if that's the case, then 500 people had the same hallucination over the next few years. 1 Corinthians 15:6. The next few days. Not a new hallucination. The appearance of Jesus, appearances were seen by as many as 500 persons of average soundness of mind and temperament in various numbers and situations. They were not hallucinating. Well, one more I forgot about. Some people said that the women went to the wrong tomb. And so they led Peter and John to the wrong tomb. But Mark 15:47 says that when Nicodemus and Joseph laid Jesus in the tomb, Mary, the mother of Joseph, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, noted where it was. They saw where he was laid. They knew where to go look for him. You know, one more thing that didn't happen at the tomb? The women and the disciples did not believe that Jesus was resurrected by sight, by what they saw. They got there, they saw an empty tomb. Jesus had told them, the word had said, he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day. They saw the empty tomb. Matter of fact, Mary saw Jesus and she didn't know it was him until he spoke to her. They did not believe by what they saw. They believed by the testimony of God as Jesus spoke to them. When he appeared in that locked room with the disciples, he spoke to them. He breathed on them. They didn't believe by what they saw. We do not walk by sight, but by faith. And what happens is the risen Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell among us and to dwell in those of us who put our trust in him. And he speaks to us from the inside out. And so we know, I know my Redeemer lives. And on this earth again will stand. He's risen. It's not that he was alive after he was crucified. He is alive. He's risen. He's with us to the end of the age. He said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you till the end of the age. He walks with me like God walked with Adam in the garden. And he teaches me and he directs me and he rescues me from the waves like he rescued Peter. And he corrects me when I want to call down fire on those that don't agree with me. And he washes my weary, filthy feet. Not physically. I don't wake up sometimes and see Jesus washing my feet or something. But he cleanses me from the world that I traipse through. And he daily feeds me on his body, on who he is. From his word and from his spirit and from his people. He speaks to me about who he is and he gives me life. And he renews that covenant that's in his blood. Moment by moment, he's made a new covenant that's a result of his blood being shed to pay for my sin. And that's not just active when we come together and take a little cup of juice and eat a piece of bread. He's always feeding me. He's always renewing that covenant of his blood. He has saved me. He is saving me. He will save me. He keeps me in his hand. And no one can snatch me out of it. Because he is risen. Now, we celebrate that resurrection today. Those of us who know him. How did we come to know him? Because he spoke to our hearts, perhaps to our ears, but certainly to our hearts and said, this is the truth. I love you so much that I lay down my life for you. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I give my life to the sheep. And he is willing to save all that would come to him who put their trust in him. That's how he saved us. That's how we come to know him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if there's never been a time in your life when you went from death to life, you need to go from death to life. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know, I don't remember my physical birth that well, but I know it happened. I don't remember all the details of how God brought me to himself. I remember some things, but the amazing thing is that there's a point in my life that I can say, at this point, he moved me to say, save me, Lord, and he saved me. Has that happened to you? That can happen today. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, move this from ears to hearts. Fill in the gaps and cover up the craziness and just speak to the one who is here without Jesus. Let them know that you love him, that you love her, that you have a plan for their life that goes back
than before the foundation of the world. But the first step in that plan is for them to say, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. Save me. To cry out like that thief on the cross, remember me, save me. I deserve what I'm getting without you, but I want what you have paid for on the cross. Save me, Jesus. Come into my heart. Take charge. Glorify yourself in me. I pray in the name of what Jesus has done and who he is and what he continues to do. I ask it in his name. And I thank you. Amen.